The question we're looking at today, was God or is Jesus God? If you'll take out your bulletin, there'll be an insert in there, kind of like what we did, exactly like we did last week. There'll be an insert, dialogue, just a bit on the insert, and then we'll go ahead and go through a Bible study today or a lesson today. It says, God the Eternal Son became an incarnate in Jesus Christ. Through Him all things were created, the character of God is revealed, the salvation of humanity is accomplished, and the world is judged. Forever truly God, He became also truly man, Jesus Christ. He was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived and experienced temptation as a human being, but perfectly exemplified the righteous and love of God. By His miracles, He manifested God's power and was attested as God's promised Messiah. He suffered and died voluntarily on the cross for our sins, and in our place was raised from the dead and ascended to minister in the heavenly sanctuary on our behalf. He will come again in the glory, final deliverance of His people, and restoration of all things. In Desire of Ages, page 20, it says, by coming to dwell with us, Jesus was to reveal God both to men and to angels. He was the Word of God, God's thoughts made audible. Matthew 1:23, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Now, many people have claimed to be somewhat of the Christ or God, and I have met strange characters who have claimed to have some type of deity, who have claimed to be Messiah, and they're interesting, say the least. But there's something usually upstairs that's wrong with them. And there we go. Is that better, Jim? Any person claiming to be Christ or God, a man, there's something got to be wrong with them. Either they're crazy or they're not all together or something. But you know, Jesus claimed this authority. Jesus claimed to be God. In fact, if you'll look down there, we're not going to go through each Bible text there. They're there for your reference. The Bible says in 1 John 3:16 that Jesus is love. He is our Savior. He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent through the Holy Spirit. Immutable, Hebrews 13:18. Eternal, as we just read in Isaiah 9:6. He is the resurrection. He is the life. He is coming again. And I can't believe I forgot one important one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, which would be your number 11. He is our high priest living in the heavenly sanctuary in heaven. Jesus, God the Son, came to earth and lived and died to save sinners. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, there is a revelation of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He is God. He is one who is coming to earth to save men from their sins. And what's interesting, when Jesus planted His feet upon this earth, He claimed something that was absurd. He claimed to be God. Either Jesus was who He claimed to be, or He was just another person. If Jesus was just another person, we might as well take the New Testament, rip it out, and throw it in the fire. And if the New Testament really isn't valid, then we need to take the Old Testament and throw it away, because that's where the revelation of Jesus as God is. So, is Jesus truly God? Yes or no? Well, Jesus asked an interesting question. You don't have to turn there. If you'd like, you can, but I'm just going to say it for you. He said in Matthew 16:15, He looked to His disciples, and He drew their attention to Himself. And He asked a question, but who do you say that I am? What an interesting question. What a profound question. What a question with implication, desiring of His disciples. But who do you say that I am? You know, the same question is being offered and asked of us today. Jesus is asking that same question to His church. Who do you say that I am? In other words, do we truly know? Do we understand? Do we know who Jesus is? Do we understand Him and who He is? Is He the Messiah? Is He God? Is He Jesus? Is He the Savior? Do we know who He is?
Now, again, I'm going to step back here and say, I'm not going to pretend or even try to share to you that I truly understand the Godhead or the Trinity. I don't. Okay? I'm just gleaning what the Scriptures tell us and identify to us as who Jesus is or God or the Holy Spirit or the Godhead. I don't fully comprehend it. And I think it's going to take all eternity to understand God. What do you think? Right? Jesus many times put himself in trying situations with the Jewish nation. You all know that, right? The Jewish nation, how many times did they want to kill him? They wanted to get rid of him. They wanted to do away with this evildoer, you know. They wanted to get rid of him. Why did they want to get rid of Jesus? Why did they want to destroy him? Why did they want to stone him on occasions? Why? Because he claimed to be what? He claimed to be God. So was Jesus God, yes or no? Was he? Does the Bible give us enough evidence to share or to tell us that Jesus is God? Does he? Does it? Let's look at the Bible here for just a moment. Well, the rest of our lesson. Let's take a long look at the Bible, I should say. Let's look at the Bible in a few scripture verses here. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5, verse 20. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. Luke chapter 5, verse 20. Luke chapter 5 and verse 20. This is the story about the paralytic and his good friends bringing him into the sight of Jesus. They couldn't enter in into the house, so they went on the housetop and they tore the roof up. And they let their paralytic friend down before Jesus, and they let him down. And as they let him down, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto him, the man that was paralytic, thy sins are forgiven thee. What's interesting is that as soon as Jesus offered forgiveness to that man, he was healed. Jesus didn't say, take up your bed and walk. It was after the discussion with the Pharisees and the scribes that were sitting around saying, you know, how can any man forgive sins? And finally Jesus expounds and he says, look, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? Really what he was saying to this man is his sins, it was life that put him there in the first place. A lack of faith. But that's not our story today. In verse 21, we read, the scribes and the Pharisees, they begin to reason amongst themselves. Isn't that like they are, you know? Here Jesus is doing a great work, and then they begin to look around at each other. They forget, and they don't see what the big picture is. They pick on little things. They begin to say, who is this which speaks what? Blasphemies. Who is this man that's speaking these absurdities? Who is this man that's speaking these outrageous, these outlandish things? Who can forgive sins but who? God. Wow. When Jesus forgave this man of his sins, he was claiming the authorship, the deity of God alone. We all know only God can forgive sins, right? Do you go confess your sins to any man? No. You may call me up on the telephone and, you know, share with me your sins or something, but there's no way in my life that I'm going to be able to, you know, forgive you of your sins and to abolish them and get rid of them. Only God can. Any human being, if they're in the right mind, if a person comes and confesses their sins to them and wants to say, you know, act like you're God, our responsibility is to point them to God, right? Go to God. Talk to Him. Talk to Jesus. Talk to Him. He's the one that takes away our sins. We can't. So when the Pharisees and the scribes begin to reason with each other, they looked at one another and they're saying, who is this man? Only God can forgive sins. Jesus was taking upon Him the deity of the God of heaven. He was claiming that authorship, that He was God. Jesus perceived their thoughts and answered, why are you reasoning? Which is easier to say, your sins be forgiven? Well, or to rise up and walk. But that you may know that I am the Son of Man and have power upon the earth to forgive sins, that you may know that I do have that authority, that I am God, take up your bed and walk. So here's an evidence that Christ does something unnatural to the mindset of the Jewish nation. Now turn with me to another verse in John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33. John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33. John chapter 10, verse 30 through 33, the Bible says, I and my Father are one. Now, in a couple of weeks or a few weeks from now, we're going to look at this verse just a little closer about the Godhead, the three persons of the Godhead. But for the sake of time, we'll move forward here today, specifically looking at Jesus. The Jews then took up stones again to stone him. Here they are. Jesus said something interesting. He said, I and the Father are one. It's interesting to note that the equality of the Father and the Son, there wasn't a difference in level. You know, we may think of differences, you know, of leadership, you know, or rank, things like this. But when Jesus proclaimed that he, the Father, God, was his Father, he was claiming an equality with God. An equalness. And so this is why the Jews pick up these stones and they're about ready to throw them, to hurl them at Jesus. The Jews took up these stones. Jesus said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Why do you want to stone me? I've done many good works in your presence. Here they are again, oversighting the works of God and the work of Jesus and his and the reason for what he is doing. They overlook that. They hear his words. I and the Father are one. That pricks their hearts. Why? Because here's a man, again, proclaiming to be God, to be equal with God. If any man walked up here, walked into the sanctuary today and said, I am God, what would you do to him? You'd probably pick up your hymnals and about ready to throw at him, right? Whatever we can grab. You got to be crazy. Get out of here, right? You're nuts. But here is a man. The reason this was so contrary to the Jewish nation was not one, it was that they didn't have an understanding of the Scriptures, as we well know, right? Two is that the Bible was true and the evidence of Jesus being in the form of man. He had no likeness, nothing to be drawn to him, nothing to draw attraction or attention. He looked just like another man. In fact, later on, they said, hey, you know, aren't his father, Joseph, and his mother, Mary, aren't they around with? I mean, how could he be there and here at the same time? How can he be God? And they reason, they question among themselves, and they almost stone him for that same reason again. But for whatever the case, for the reason, Jesus is just another person walking by. Nobody would really recognize him. But Jesus proclaims his authorship by the miracles that he does, that he came from God. That's just a testimony of who he is. Now, the Jews take up these stones and they say, "A many of good works," Jesus says in verse 32, right? I show it to you, but why are you going to stone me? The Jews responded and said, "For a good work we stone thee not, but for what? Blasphemy. For blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself to be what? To be God." The moment that Jesus responded and said, I and the Father are one, he was claiming the deity. He was claiming equality with God the Father. He was claiming to be God. Now, what is the mindset? What is the mindset of the Jewish nation? It's very interesting that the mindset is the monotheistic belief of God, that God is just one God. They were so ingrained, so, you know, hammered in their thought patterns that God is a one God, singular, and that's it, and everything else is created or comes forth. A belief in one God. Here's another interesting concept. They believed, or since they were the seed of Abraham, they believed that salvation was their right, and that their place was secure in heaven just because they were the seed of Abraham. And because they were seed of Abraham, because Abraham was their distant father, all right? Because Abraham was their distant father, don't you ever talk bad about Father Abraham. This is their mindset that they're in. And so to go beyond that anyone should talk bad about Abraham, let alone talk bad about God by saying, I am God, was heresy. Kill the man. It's a blasphemy. How can this man be God? This is their mindset. They're ready to kill. Now, let's put this into perspective and see, and let us show you just for a moment here, the thoughts of the Jewish nation. John chapter 8. We're going to spend the majority of our time in John chapter 8. We're going to look at John 8:33 and verse 41 as well. John 8:33 and 41. They answered him, "We are Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, we shall be made free?" here's the concept, that they are Abraham's seed. They have a right. We're never in bondage. If we are Abraham's seed, we are free. We have salvation. They could do no wrong. They could kill and be, you know, not condemned, right? Now here's their other mindset. "You do the deeds of your father," in verse 41, "then said they to him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father," even what? Even God. Monotheism. One God. Because of this belief and because of this concept, they believed that they were seed of Abraham, because Abraham received the promise from God that God would bring out a many nation and save them, they were into the concept that God the Father was already saving them. So how in the world can this Jesus come and all of a sudden now we need a Messiah, another God? Many times over throughout Scripture, two is one. It's backwards. When God created Adam and Eve, you know, right? Adam said, what? "I shall leave my mother and father, cleave unto my wife. The two shall become what? Two shall become one. Jesus, or God, looked over the children of Israel and he saw the many of them. And he said, "This is my son, Israel." Speaking of the many nations. "I am espoused as a husband to my wife," the children of Israel. You see this concept, many, 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 under the banner of one. And so it's not uncommon for even the Christian thought that God was a plural. Yet the word God itself, as we talked last week, is a plurality. In fact, it could have a feminine. So for God to just say that he was God without putting any context before that word would just make him another God in the world. And there's many gods in the world, especially during that time, right? Baal worship and all these things. So God had to identify himself in a particular way. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Jesus put him in an outstanding position against the Jewish nations by claiming to be God. When he said, "I and the Father are one," he was taking that deity upon himself. So, was Jesus God? Yes or no? Is he God? Let's move on here. In John chapter 8, verse 51, if you will read with me there, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that you have a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Verse 53, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets that are dead, who makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God." In other words, Jesus is getting across that, look, if you believed in Abraham, and you believed in God, then you would also believe in me. And if you believed in Abraham, if you believed in God, and you believed in me, then you'd also believe that I am God. Verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." Now, this is where Jesus really gets himself into big trouble. All right? They say to him, in verse 57, "The Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" How in the world, you're not even 50 years old, you're just a man, how in the world could you have seen Abraham? How could you? We haven't even seen Abraham. You know, we haven't seen him, we haven't beheld. How can you have seen Abraham? Jesus moves on and he goes, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you," underline this, underscore it, "before Abraham was, I am." Not only was Jesus taking the deity of God and placing it upon himself when he said, I and the Father are one, but he was taking a name that the Jewish nation understood belonged only to the one God of heaven. Remember what I said earlier? That when you just use the word God, the Bible writers capitalized it so that we would understand which God we were talking about. But that word God translated many gods. If you were just to say God, you would have a plurality in the minds of the people. So what God did, many times over, he said, I am that I am God. The word I, the little letter I, or the is a noun or pronoun, using it in first person. It's only expressed when emphatic, attracting special attention to oneself. So in other words, when Jesus or God says, I, he is drawing the attention of all those that are sitting, all those that are looking, all those that are surrounding. He's drawing their attention to himself and no other gods. That's why God said in the commandments, thou shalt not have what? Any other gods before me. I am. He was drawing attention to himself. Look at me, because I am the only God. Using the word I, whenever we say I, we are drawing attention to ourselves. And God was doing the same. Jesus was doing the same. He was taking the audience, the crowd, who were looking about, busy and concerned about all these thoughts. And he said, I. And all of a sudden, their eyes draw to him. What is he going to say next? And in a split second, in a flash, in a winking of eye, he said, M. I am. And their mouths dropped. And the next thing they want to do in verse 59, they took up stones and they're about ready to stone him. Why? Because in the context of the word or the phrase I am, simply means this: to be in existence without beginning or without end. To has been, not as a has been, but as a has been, as always has been there, always without beginning or without end. When Jesus pronounced the I am to himself, he was taking upon him the authority and the deity of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, in verses 1 through 3. Exodus chapter 6, in verse 1 through 3. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand he shall drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses. Here it is. God spake unto Moses. There's that God again. I'm not slandering. I'm just saying, if we just use the word God, we can get ourselves into trouble. But notice every time, if not indefinitely, God will do something. God spake to Moses and he said unto him, I am what? The Lord. That word Lord is that same Yahweh, Jehovah, those big words. He is the God, the existing one. And you read on and he says, and I appeared unto who? Abraham. Remember what Jesus was telling the Jewish nation? If you believed in your father Abraham, oh, they're starting to get shaky now, right? Because they believe without a doubt in their minds that God did appear to Abraham. We know that God appeared to Abraham. We're for certain that God approached Abraham. We know that God revealed himself to Abraham. And so when Jesus said, I am, I was before Abraham, oh, they were furious, because Jesus was taking on the name that we see right here, and he appeared unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by the name of what? God Almighty, and by my name, Jehovah, I was not known among them. The Jewish nation rarely, without fear, take the name Jehovah across their lips for fear that they would blaspheme and be struck down by lightning. The Jewish nation understood what Jesus was saying. It's only in our understanding today, our limited understanding, that we don't allow ourselves to grow in the understanding that Jesus is truly God in our lives. Jesus was God. Jesus is God. And Jesus proclaimed it when He stood there before all those people. If Jesus is not God, my friends, get rid of your Bible. Throw it out. Dump it in the garbage can. It's just another book, right? But we know without doubt that the Bible is the true Word of God, don't we? And that the Word of God transforms, it heals, it makes us new. It does something in our lives. The word Jehovah, applied to the name of God, is a proper name of the true God, the existing one. So when that name applied, Jehovah, you see throughout Scripture, when the word Jehovah is used, it's to identify the one and only true God of heaven. Now, in Exodus chapter 3, we note something interesting. Exodus chapter 3, you may well know this verse, these verses, 13 through 15. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? See, you get that idea, you get the concept here. You can't just use the word God to identify the God of heaven. They were under the context, Moses was using context. He said, Look, when I go and tell them God sent me, don't just tell me God sent me, tell me your name so that I may go back and relate to them that surety when I speak this name, they will know that I am coming by your authority. And so when Moses speaks to God, he says, Lord, what is your name? What shall I say? Who shall I say sent me? And God said unto him, unto Moses, I am that I am. There's that phrase again, the only, the self-existing one, the one that's been there from all eternity, I am the one. And Jesus, when He spoke to the Jewish nation, when He spoke to those people, He said, I am. No wonder the Jews were ready to kill Him and to destroy Him, because He was claiming to be the one who was speaking to Moses in the bush. Jesus is God. And what's interesting is that the self-prophecy of the Jewish nation, they always got themselves into trouble. Notice this. Turn with me, if you will, to, where do I want to go? John chapter 9, verse 29. And notice what the Jewish nation, they always got themselves, they always bit themselves, you know, on the heel. Here in John chapter 8, Jesus proclaims Himself as God. And yet we go to John chapter 9, and they say something almost ridiculous. It's like almost providing information to give that Jesus truly is God. John chapter 9, in verse 29. It says here, oops, I'm in the wrong book here. John chapter 9, verse 29. Sorry about that. We know that God, that who? God. What was their concept and understanding of God? The I Am out there in the desert, the God that spoke to Abraham, that God that they believed in, the one Father that they had faith and trust in, that one God. We know that God spake unto who? Moses. It's like they're condemning themselves. Here Jesus just pronounced that I Am. And now they're saying, we know that God spoke to Moses. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that He was the one that spoke to Moses. Can you fathom this for a minute? That God, Jesus, is eternal? He's always been, He always will, He always has, He will always be there. He is God. John 1:1, He created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You identify God as the one who's created. Jesus is the one who is created. Jesus is God. Did the apostles accept this concept? Did the apostles accept that Jesus was God? I'm going to wrap this up just a bit here. In John chapter 20, verse 27 and 28, we know the story of doubting Thomas, I will not believe unless I see. I will not believe unless I put my hand in his side. I will not believe unless I touch him. In John chapter 20, verse 27 through 28, then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my what? My God. It's interesting to know right here that the apostles accepted Jesus' deity as he was Lord, Savior, God of the universe. Another interesting note, if Jesus was just a mere man, what he should have done is said, Thomas, get up off the ground. Do not call me God, but worship who? The God of heaven. Never once do you see Jesus rebuke anybody who come to worship him. Never once do you see Jesus rebuke anybody proclaiming him to be God. Why? Because Jesus is God. Here, Thomas, bowing down, worshiping God. Jesus, my Lord and my God, the one existing, the true God, the identity of the Jewish nation, the one God was the I Am. Jesus proclaimed that way back there in John 8. The disciples heard that. And so when Jude or Thomas fell down, he accepted that Jesus was God. And you see this concept all through Scripture. Paul writing over and over and over and over again, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the God of heaven and so forth. You see it written down all over the place. That Jesus is God. Now, it's also interesting to note, if there is only one God, by thus Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit being one, and Jesus was not God, Exodus 34:14 tells us, for thou shalt not worship any other God. For the Lord, Jehovah, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. If Jesus was truly sent by the Father and he wasn't God, then he would truly tell these people, don't worship me. Worship God. Him. While he was a baby. They came to worship him. The brethren were holding on to Jesus in Matthew 28:9. Don't want to go there. Worship him. They weren't ready for him to go. They were worshiping. The demoniac came and they fell down at Jesus' feet. Or he fell down at Jesus' feet. And he worshiped Jesus. In Mark chapter 5 verse 6. If Jesus was truly a man of God, just a man, he would have turned these people's attention away from himself and pointed them to the God of heaven. But he didn't. Why? Because he's God. We're going to wrap up with Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 8, 5 through 8. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul, I believe, is giving us the ingredients to the deity of God in what he is. Jesus is fully God, and Jesus was fully man. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and then Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he was using an illustration to help them draw in their own mind of what kind of character they should live or what kind of character they should be like. Notice here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, he said, let this mind be in you. In other words, he's giving us an example of Jesus, what the mind of Christ was like. I want this example to be in you. And friends, we want the example of the mind of Christ in us, don't we? Let us have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? What is Paul illustrating? What is Paul trying to draw our attention to? Notice this. He does two things. One is, he shows us that Jesus is God. Number two, he shows us that Jesus is man. But that deity still rests upon him. Just because he became man, nothing was taken away. Notice what happens here. Let this mind be which is in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the what? The form of God. When we talk form, likeness, exactness, replicated, duplicated. Jesus had the deity of God. And the apostles accepted this. And notice what it says. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I used to think, you know, what kind of ripoff would it be if you're like God, you know? What's that all about? But the word robbery is simply this. Something to grasp onto, something to cling onto. In other words, though Jesus is in the form of God, though Jesus is equal with God, there you see the equality, there you see the deity of God resting on Jesus. Though Jesus is God, he didn't grasp onto, he did not cling onto his authority as God. But he let it go. For what reason? Verse 7, but made himself of no what? Reputation, and took upon him the form of a what? Of a servant, and was made in the likeness of what? Men. In other words, the God of the universe became what? Became man. In other words, Jesus gave up his glory. Jesus gave up the glory with the Father to become one, you and I, to take on flesh, so that he could do what? So that he could remedy the problem of sin. Another illustration that helps me understand, I'm not done here, let's look at verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on where? Of the cross. The God of the universe became man to die for you and I. The divinity, the divine God, died to save you and I. What helps me understand even more that it was Jesus, who is God, died for my sins and not just some created being or another man, is because the law, right? The law of God demands that anybody who transgresses it should what? Should die. Right? If there was a loophole, if there was a way, I'm sure God would have adjusted his law so that he could save us without causing any death. But because the law is fast, right, immutable, it doesn't change, it requires death, doesn't it? And so then, it required somebody equal with the law to ransom humanity who were under the punishment of the law. And so what do we find throughout Scripture? The law is just. The law is holy. The law is perfect. The law stands forever. The law. The same attributes that are applied to God are applied to the law. So it took somebody equal with the law to die in our stead, to die in our place, in order to redeem us, in order to save us from the condemnation and the penalty of the law. Does that make sense? So Jesus had to be God in order to die in our place. Now, does this really draw our attention to the love of God? When Jesus asked the question to his disciples, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's a question that Jesus is asking his church today. Who do you say that I am? Am I the God of your life? Am I your Savior? Is Jesus a part of your life? Is Jesus in your heart? Is Jesus a part of your life? Is Jesus in your everyday life? Is Jesus living in you today? But who do you say that I am? Jesus asks. Jesus loved you, the God of the universe loved you so much that he could not imagine eternity without you. So in verse 8, he says that he was obedient unto death, even death on the cross, that, friends, you might be free from the penalty of sin and death and condemnation, so that you may have eternal life and live and reign with him throughout all eternity. The God of the universe who created you and formed you, who breathed into you the breath of life, died so that you can have eternal life. God is love. What do you say? God loves you. He loves me. Why? How did he show it? By dying on the cross. He didn't just stay up there in his glory. He didn't just sit on his throne. He didn't just sit there and say, well, they blew it. They made a mistake. It's all their fault. He did something about it. He's a God of action. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of care. The moment that sin entered the world, before sin entered the world, the Bible says, he was crucified from the foundations of the world before the world was created. They establish the purpose and the plan that Jesus should die. Oh, friends, God loves you so much.
God loves you so much. And the Almighty God that's so powerful and so magnificent and so mighty, who created all these things, who has all power, all authority, all love, all things, He loves you. And He showed His love for you by dying on a tree. So Jesus asks the question, do you know me? Do you know me? It's a question He asks His church today. Do you know me? Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus, we can begin to get to know Him today. Amen? We can start today by asking Him to come into our lives, to live out His life within us, to live out His life within me, to transform me, to make me a new person, to create in me, so that when He comes again, I will be ready. Jesus is coming again, isn't He? And friends, when He comes again, there will be no more sorrow, no more sin, no more death. All those things are gone. Isn't that right? Do we believe it? Is it in our hearts, in our lives? Isaiah 9:6 tells us that He's the everlasting Father. Oh, friends, Jesus was there from all eternity. And Jesus loves you.